This is Echo Zoe Radio, episode 106 for February 2017, with Roger Patterson on World Religions and Cults.
Welcome to Echo Zoe Radio, the podcast outreach of Echo Zoe Ministries, where you'll hear about important topics affecting the church today. Our primary goal is to explore a variety of issues while remaining faithful to God and His Word. Stay with us for the next hour as your host, Andy Olson, shares his conversation with this month's guest. Here's your host, Andy Olson.
I'm Andy Olson. Thanks for listening to Echo Zoe Radio. This is episode 106 for February 2017. Roger Patterson is a former high school chemistry and biology teacher from Wyoming and now a curriculum writer, editor, and member of the editorial review board for Answers in Genesis. He and Bodie Hodge put together a three-volume resource entitled World Religions and Cults, and he joins me this month to discuss the books and some of the religions covered within them. Roger, it's such a pleasure to have you on Echo Zoe Radio tonight.
Great to be with you.
So our topic tonight, we're going to talk about world religions and cults. And this is really the basis for it is a really great resource that you put together. You and Bodie Hodge are editors of a three-volume set on world religions and cults, is the name of the set.
Yep, it's three-volume set that the third volume has just been released. The first one was released back in August of 2015. So it's been about a five-year project in total, but all three of those books are out and available now.
And we were just talking off before we got started. I've really enjoyed looking over it. It's a lot to take in, so I haven't been able to sit down and read it, but we'll get into that. There's a lot of valuable information there, and it's arranged in a very easy to follow format. But before we get too much into the subject, let's introduce you. Let's talk about you and your background and your ministry and where you're from.
All right. Like you said, my name is Roger Patterson. I work currently for the Ministry of Answers in Genesis, and my role is a curriculum writer, editor, and a member of the editorial review board that kind of does content control for the ministry. And I've been there for about 11 years and worked on a lot of different projects, mostly writing and video editing, and involved with website stuff and the magazine and book projects. And before I came to Answers in Genesis, I was a chemistry and biology teacher at a public high school in Wyoming, and worked with the State Department in curriculum development there. And so that's what kind of got me the qualifications, if you will, to come and be a curriculum writer for Answers in Genesis. And while I was teaching, I guess we're kind of working backwards here, but for part of that time, I was not a believer in Christ, and actually taught biology from the evolutionary view, and really didn't have a big concern about that. For a lot of that time, I'd probably consider myself some kind of theistic evolutionist. Yeah, there's a God, but he's really not involved in my life. But ironically, I was married to a Christian lady, and if I jump way back, I actually grew up in the Mormon church. And so that's why people ask me to write and speak on religious topics, because of that background. So I grew up as a Mormon in southern Idaho, northern Utah. And my parents were divorced, so I went back and forth between mom and dad. And actually came out of Mormonism by becoming an atheist and rebelling against all things God. And in high school, met this cute girl, and we wound up getting married. I pretended to be a Christian, played along, answered all the questions. I knew the basic ideas and things. And we went to college together. I got my degree, started teaching. And I didn't have the excuse of working on Sundays, started going to church, and I turned into the mega hypocrite. And part of my complaint about the Mormon faith was there's so much hypocrisy and so much fake. Everybody's just pretending all the time out in public. And then I realized that was me. And that was, I was going to a little Baptist church in northern Wyoming and pretending to be a Christian and trying to make everybody think I was, but I really wasn't. So I had become the hypocrite that I hated. And one summer, while I was building a house for my brother-in-law, decided I was going to read the Bible, and this thing's either absolutely true or none of it's true. And I don't have a drop-to-my-knees moment, but sometime into that winter season, God had saved me and changed my heart and showed me all the wrong things I had done and repented of those things and trusted in Christ. And
praise God.
So it's been a very roundabout journey in lots of different ways, but God's equipped me to do all those different things to be able to minister to people in various ways.
And it sounds very providential how he worked to get you where you are now.
Absolutely.
Even pre-conversion. Those are always the glorifying stories to hear. So what, Answers in Genesis is a pretty cool ministry. How did you end up going from teaching in Wyoming to working in Kentucky at Answers in Genesis?
Well, my wife's uncle was actually also a science teacher in the Boise area, and he was always feeding me these creationist resources, Creation Magazine, and different books by different creationist authors and things. And so he was always working on me a little bit, patiently. And so once God saved me, I call it a switch. He flipped a switch in my brain, and I just trusted his word and said, I'm not going to teach this evolutionary stuff anymore. And I became a giant sponge, and I just started consuming everything that had to do. At that time, I didn't really understand the difference between intelligent design and creationist materials and stuff, but I started reading all that type of literature. And of course, one of the key websites and resources is the Answers in Genesis website. So I was on there while I was in the evenings while I was grading papers at school, because we had a faster internet connection. I'd be downloading the videos, because we still had dial up at our house. So it would have taken 4 days to download a video. So it was through that that I got introduced to the Answers in Genesis ministry. So my wife's uncle and then the resources he'd given me connected me to the website. And then one day, I was at the point in my teaching career where I was pretty openly challenging some of the evolutionary ideas in my classroom. And it was a smaller community and fairly religious community, so there wasn't much pushback. But I was just recognizing the cultural climate that if I kept on with that, there's a very high likelihood I was going to lose my job. So I was prepared for that and willing to face that. But my wife saw a job for curriculum writer on the website, and I applied. And about 6 months later, we wound up in Kentucky from Wyoming. So it was quite a transition, but
very cool,
a providential one for sure.
Yeah. And so now your office and for people that might not be familiar, the Answers in Genesis offices are in the Creation Museum there in Northern Kentucky, right?
Yeah. So we're right on the corner of Indiana and Ohio and Kentucky. Mm-hmm. And so Cincinnati's, downtown Cincinnati's 20 minutes away. And the Creation Museum offices, the Creation Museum and the AIG offices are there. We have a warehouse nearby. And then about 40 miles south, we have the new Ark Encounter attraction that's opened up.
That's something I'm looking forward to seeing someday.
That's right here in the same area.
Yeah, I've been to the Creation Museum a couple times, and have some friends in the Cincinnati area, so I'm more familiar with that area, but haven't made it down to the Ark yet. Looking forward to that someday.
Especially
My kids get a little older and can appreciate it too.
Yeah.
So on to the subject, world cults and religions, or sorry, world religions and cults. I didn't mean to get that backwards. Bodhi's not with us, but if you wouldn't mind maybe a few words how he got into the project. You said that your Mormon background kind of helped launch you into it. What drew him into being a co-editor with you?
Bodhi's kind of in charge of a lot of our special book projects, and so he works with lots of different authors and coordinating those types of projects. He's actually the one who initiated everything and got the ball rolling and worked on a lot of the format, how we were going to structure this huge project. And so, yeah, a lot of that groundwork was done by Bodhi. And his background is he was raised in a nominal Christian home, went to a college in Southern Illinois based on the evolutionary ideas. You know, he had to learn how to defend his faith in those things and got into apologetics.
Okay.
And then connected with Answers in Genesis and wound up marrying one of Ken's daughters as well.
Oh, wow. Okay.
So, yeah, he's really the one who organized the project initially. And then, of course, we've got lots of people on our team at AIG who helped out, and Master Books, the publisher as well, helping with the layout and images. And so it's certainly a team effort, not to mention all the different authors that we have involved in the project.
Yeah, that's something I appreciated about it. And kind of a confession, as I'm looking through the book, your publicist sent me a copy last summer, and I went and checked my PO box. I hadn't been there in about 6 weeks, and it said I need to check a different box because the one that I have wasn't big enough to hold the book. And so go over there, and there's a book, and it looked really cool. And looking through it, and the confession was that as I'm looking through it, I'm seeing all these different authors, and I'm thinking, wow, this is rich material that I can go back to and podcast guests in the future break down.
Sure. Yep.
It's and I got volume 2, and there's so much material here. It's kind of been challenging for me to figure out, well, how am I going to structure the discussion and interview on the subject, because there's just so much. But I think it's laid out pretty well in the three different volumes breakdown. Volume 1 is Counterfeits of Christianity, so it really is talking about more of the cult side, if I follow correctly.
Sure. That first volume, like you said, Counterfeits of Christianity. So we could talk about a lot of different ways to structure a breakdown of world religions and things, but this four-part system that the book's broken into is what we chose. And so those Counterfeits of Christianity, those would be religious systems that in some way try to either use the Bible or kind of emulate Christianity in their worldview and their religious system. So there we've covered things, obviously, like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. Those are groups who would claim to be Christian or have a Christian heritage of some sort and revere the Bible to some degree. Judaism, Roman Catholicism, Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox, and even something like Islam. So if you think about Islam, it's a monotheistic religion that reveres the Bible in at least some sense. They acknowledge Jesus was a prophet, so there are a lot of similarities to Christianity there. So, yeah, that first volume covers those counterfeits of Christianity. And we were blessed to have Dr. Joel Beakey write our introduction chapter, which is What is Biblical Christianity? Because if we're going to understand what the counterfeit of Christianity is, we need to have an excellent understanding of what the true Christianity is so that we can compare the others to it. And so that's a great introductory chapter. I had another friend that did a podcast with him. He was like, this chapter on biblical Christianity is just awesome. It's like this a little devotional book right here for me to study. And it really is a great chapter by Dr. B.
Yeah. So that's volume one, and we'll talk a little bit more about that as we get going. Volume two would be moralistic, mythical, and mysticism religions, and that's really the biggest of the three volumes is that one. There's a lot of stuff. It looks very diverse. There's New Age, Hinduism, you've got Wicca and witchcraft, ancient religions like Greek and Egyptian, Shinto, Buddhism, Confucianism. A lot of stuff there.
A lot of different stuff. So that volume two basically covers what we think of as the mystical religions. So there you have things like Taoism and Hinduism, Jainism, and then the New Age movement, which kind of just really a hodgepodge category where a lot of things are smashed together.
Mm-hmm.
And then the second group in that volume, in the second volume, are the moralistic and mythological religions, like you mentioned. There we have a lot of things like paganism and voodooism, so spiritism and animism, where they're looking to nature to try and find a moral code. So that's where that moralistic aspect comes in there. We've even thrown in some historical things there, like ancient Egyptian religions and Norse and Germanic mythologies, because there are a lot of people today who are dabbling in a lot of those things and bringing them into mainstream, as well as things like Wiccanism and paganism.
Yeah, they kind of going through New Age and then going in that direction from New Age.
Yep. And again, the New Age movement and just the whole idea of some of the newer forms of what we would think of as nature worship religions like Druidism and and Wicca and witchcraft. Those things have that spiritual, supernatural element to them. But there's really not a lot of written material. People just kind of making things up as they go and trying to draw on some historical sources and things for those. But a lot of people getting into those things, much more popular today, especially with the rise of the popularization of things like the Harry Potter series and a lot of the new vampire series and those types of things that really brought those things to the forefront in culture and drawn a lot of interest.
And then the third volume is atheistic and humanistic religions.
Wait a minute, you mean atheism is a religion?
Well, that's, I mean, even bigger than that. I mean, I've always considered atheism a religion myself. I mean, especially if you define religion as simply a worldview, of course it's a religion. The big one
that's go ahead.
I was going to say the big one that surprised me is I see chapter headings for communism and Nazism under religions, and people don't normally think those as religions. They think of them more as political systems.
Yeah, and the way you described that a minute ago is very fitting. If we think about a religion as a worldview, a way people look at the world and interact with the world, where they get their political philosophy and their ethical philosophy, how they relate to themselves and the concepts of sin and salvation and those types of things. When we put all those together, that's what formulates somebody's full worldview, and we can rightly call those things religions. It's how do we understand the world that we live in and how do we worship?
Right.
We understand that everyone is a worshiper. It's just a question of what are you worshiping? So in the third volume, we're dealing with those atheistic and humanistic, what we might call secular religions in some aspects. These are really philosophies that try and explain where life came from, what the purpose of humanity is, why we should do good and bad. And they will balk at being called a religion in many senses, but it truly is. They're not worshiping a god, but they, for the most part, looking at man as the measure of all things, and man has become God inside of those systems, and man can solve all the problems and deal with all of those things.
I think that's bearing out in our kind of our current situation, especially here in the United States, our current political situation. There were recording on January 19th for February, and tomorrow morning we're expecting to get up and see the inauguration of our new president. Of course, all the stuff that's gone in between the election and whatnot and everything since then, we're seeing a lot of that worldview expressing itself in our political realm and in our social and cultural realm. And I'm finding more and more as I get older and mature in my faith and in life to understand those other worldviews really is the only way to explain a lot of these sometimes really bizarre political views. You know, if you look at things logically, there's so much that just boggles the mind from the other side of the political spectrum, but it makes a little more sense if you don't just look at it purely as politics, but as their worldview and how that's bearing out through politics.
Yeah. And people are going to make decisions in the political realm or whatever, based on what they value. Mm-hmm. And our values systems are determined from our religious views, really, how we determine what is right and wrong and what is truth and what's the source of truth. And so in those secular systems, they view man as the measure of all things, as I mentioned a minute ago, and man is the one who's going to determine truth. We look to science and psychology to help us understand humanity and how to make people better if they're broken and what broken means, and all those aspects are tied into these different philosophies that are described there in that volume. Mm-hmm.
Well, then the final part of the entire volume or the collection, the one that I find almost the most fascinating, and I've mentioned a few times, is this chart that you put in with the set. It's a chart, and I like it because I like having graphic representations of information, and it breaks down. It's got like a timeline on the top, where everything kind of relates to big major figures in the scripture, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Saul, David, and then where a lot of those ancient religions relate to that on the timeline.
Mm-hmm.
So you can see where I'm looking at Vedism, which is apparently ancient Hinduism, started.
Around
the time of Abraham.
The Vedic traditions and things, that developed into the Hindu religions. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that started in the time of Abraham.
Yeah, and if you think of some of the most ancient writings of those traditions, we can trace those back right around the time of Abraham and those things developing in the East. Yeah. So, the chart's quite fascinating to see how all these pieces relate together. I'm a chart guy, too. Everybody makes fun of me. I've always got to make my timelines and get those things worked into my project and stuff. But, it's really helpful to see how all of these pieces are organized. And on that chart, I mean, the key there is to focus on the idea there are really only two religions, and that's kind of the caption off on the right side of the chart. We're either starting our religious philosophy from God's perspective, or we're starting it from man's perspective.
Mm-hmm.
Because in the most basic form, those are really the only options. We're either developing our religious thought based on what God has said and what God has revealed to us in the pages of Scripture, or we're using man's ideas to build our religion, or blending those together in some sense. And so, that chart tries to lay out that distinction, how there's the true worship of God down the center, and how all these different ideas have been offshoots throughout history, especially following the Tower of Babel as people disperse around the globe and carry those religious ideas with them. Oh. And we still see lots of elements like sacrifice and sin and the gods up in the heavens, and all those things are remnants of the true religion that all those people knew at one time following the ark and carried with them as they traveled around the world after the Tower of Babel judgment.
Mm-hmm. And I find the bottom half to be very, very useful too. And I've spent I'm coming up on 18 years now as a Christian, still trying to figure out how denominations fit together and how they relate to each other. And that, and this chart really helps a lot as far as understanding where our denominational systems, where they came from.
Sure. And this year, especially with the celebration of the Reformation, 500 years,
yeah.
a lot of that history incorporated into this chart and trying to piece all those pieces together. And it's surely just a small fraction. We had to leave off many groups as we tried to.
Even just getting
some of the main ones.
Just the major ones helps so much to see how, it starts off at the top. The top of the bottom section with the churches, the five prominent churches, Antioch, Jerusalem, Constantinople, Rome, and Alexandria. The first three being the predecessor to the Orthodox, Eastern Orthodoxy. And then Rome went into Catholicism, and Alexandria would be your Coptic church, Ethiopian, whatnot, which is, even that little bit is interesting, just seeing the different church offshoots that came off of these other sides. I mean, we're all, as Westerners, we're very familiar with how what branched off through that Reformation from Roman Catholicism, but seeing where those other sections, how they kind of evolved, and then from Roman Catholicism breaking down the Reformation, Anabaptist, Anglican, Reformed, Lutheran, and then different branches of Catholicism itself and stuff, and seeing it's laid out like a family tree. It's really cool seeing.
It really is. Yeah, it's neat to see all those pieces put together, and all the research and trying to understand all these connections was very fascinating. I wrote the chapter on Unitarianism. We would think of as a Christian cult, but we put that into the second volume, and it was just fascinating to see how those ideas developed and traced that back through to the time of the Reformation, and how there was this group in Europe who developed these Unitarian ideas and moved away from the Trinity as the concept of God, and how that morphed into the Unitarian Universalist Church that we know today.
Yeah, I'm just looking at the chart. That would have come down through the Reformed, the Puritans, Baptists. Then it kind of forks off of the Armenian Baptist, and then you get to Unitarian Baptist.
I see. Yeah, and then you have, and then it goes even further from there, just into emerging with just a universalist, transcendental mindset in New England, with guys like Ralph Waldo Emerson really influencing that movement and taking it far away from its Christian roots, for sure.
And it's color coded, so you can see black. Most of them are black, but then there's also some red ones. And the black ones would be more Orthodox.
We couldn't really use a bunch of different colors to do that. But the idea there, especially with the red ones, those are
the red ones are the cults
who have they've denied key aspects, the deity of Christ, and other things. Not that we would affirm that all these other denominations in black are truly Orthodox.
Sure.
A lot of them have some very aberrant and even heretical teaching. Yeah, but the ones in red are ones especially who have denied the character of God, especially the deity of Christ and things like that.
Yeah, I'm seeing Mormon, Oneness Pentecostal, Jehovah's Witness, Christian Science.
So those are clear Christological heresies.
You even got the Branch Davidians on here. Which,
yes.
See, I'm getting to that age now where you almost you're almost showing your age to know who they are.
Yes, that's a bit of a history lesson. Okay. I remember watching that on television when I was younger,
That would have been mid-90s. Clinton was president. As they were... that's a long story.
Yeah.
Justice Department went in and we're going to arrest them all. And they ended up burning the complex down and most of them committed suicide.
Yeah. Most of them committed suicide and others died there. It was a tragic situation, but that's an example of how, when people allow, other men and other people to influence their thinking rather than being renewed in Christ and having the mind of Christ and seeking those things from God, how far down the path people can go. Mm-hmm.
And that one is, if you get the chart, you're looking through it, it forks off of Seventh-day Adventism.
Yep, they were a Seventh-day group. So a Sabbatarian branch out of the Davidian SDA group.
Out of Waco, Texas.
Mm-hmm.
I'm looking down at the clock, and it's just amazing. It happens every time. We're almost a half hour into this. So I would like to maybe cut a break right now and then come back. And if you don't mind, I'd like to get into more specifics on here. Maybe just spend a few minutes on some of these different specifics. And I think I'll start with ones I went through and made a bullet pointed list of the chapter headings. And then I starred the ones that you had your name on. So you're either an author or a contributor. So figure okay. you'll know those the best, but we'll take a quick break. And then if you don't mind, we'll go into that.
All right. Sounds good.
This is Echo Zoe Radio.
Did you know that you can hear this podcast on Voice in the Wilderness Radio? VWR was founded for the purpose of magnifying the preaching of those whose preaching magnifies God. We're a 24/7 streaming radio station that you can listen to online or free apps for your mobile devices. You'll hear constant preaching from men like John MacArthur, Phil Johnson, Paul Washer, Vody Bauckham, Steve Lawson, and more. And you'll also hear podcasts like this one. VWR only plays material that conforms with our strict standard of sound exposition, discernment, and solid adherence to doctrines like the inerrancy and sufficiency of Scripture. The real heart of VWR, however, is to highlight the little guy, the pastors of small churches who are faithful expositors each week and enjoy bringing to you some of the best sermons you've never heard of from some of the best pastors you've never heard of to help equip you for ministry and edify your soul. And you, if you're listening, can submit your sermons to VWR as well. Listen online at wildernessradio.com or download the apps for your mobile devices. And thank you for supporting this quality podcast.
My name is Landon Chapman, and I want to tell you about the Fire Away Podcast. The Fire Away Podcast is the radio ministry of IntrudingFavor.com and the IntrudingFavor.com website. Each week, I discuss a variety of topics from a mostly Reformed viewpoint, ranging from current events to scriptural exposition. My goal is to be faithful to the Word of God, to glorify Him, and in the spirit of 2 Corinthians 3:18, be transformed into Christ's likeness. You may find the Fireaway Podcast at IntrudingFavor.com, SermonAudio.com, subscribe on iTunes, or subscribe using your favorite podcatcher application.
Roger, thanks again for being here. It's been real fun looking through this resource you got. And I think I mentioned in an email that when I first got this, it's a lot like if you had a copy of Walter Martin's Kingdom of the Cults.
Sure, yeah.
That's kind of how I saw this resource. But there's so much more to it. And Walter Martin, of course, wrote the whole thing himself. This pulled in a lot of experts from all over to write on specific groups and cults and religions and whatnot, and really enjoy looking through it. But as I mentioned before the break, I'd like to get in a little bit on more specifics. And a couple that I mentioned or that I starred here, maybe we can start with Mormonism, because you wrote the Mormonism chapter, which is fitting given what you'd said about your background. Can we spend maybe 5 minutes or so just talking about Mormonism? And
okay. So the big picture view of the books, what we really wanted to do is find people who had real experience in these different religious groups, whether they had come out of those or been missionaries to those people or some type of connection. Mm-hmm. And so, of course, I got tagged to write the Mormonism chapter. Ironically, my boss, who, my manager, is also was also raised Mormon, so there are two of us in the education department. But I wrote this chapter. It really tries to lay out a lot of the distinctive ideas of Mormonism. And one of the things we wanted to do is kind of give a simple framework for all of the chapters to kind of be based on the same concepts.
Okay.
So that as you go from one chapter to the next, you're not just totally lost, but there's some connectivity. Mm-hmm. And so one device we used for that at the very back end of each chapter is a summary of the beliefs. And we tried to make sure the authors were dealing with six key ideas. So we think about, who does this religious view say God is? What's their source of authority or revelation? Mm-hmm. Who do they believe man is? What's the nature of man? What do they think about sin? How do they understand the concept of salvation? And, of course, with our AIG distinctive, how does this group explain creation? How did the universe come to be? And so based on those six basic criteria, each of these religious ideas is broken down. The thing about Mormonism, and a lot of people know lots of kind of curious things, like they believe you get to become your own God, and they wear funny underwear and stuff like that. One thing I try to emphasize in my chapter especially, and in some of the introductory stuff, we want to make sure that we're slowing down as we try and engage with people who might be your neighbor across the street or somebody you work with. These are people you're going to be interacting with for a period of time. Mm-hmm. To really take time to get to know and understand them. Now, one of the dangers is we get too involved. We dive into studying Mormonism, and we spend more time studying their writings than we spend in our own Bibles, and that can be a danger.
Sure.
But as we develop an understanding of what someone else thinks, it really helps us relate to them and be able to ask the right questions and probe them. So the Mormon religion is really based on Christianity. It arose out of Christianity basically in the early 1800s with Joseph Smith, who was the first prophet of the church and lived in upstate New York, and developed out of his thinking beginning in 1820, where he was a young man and claimed to have a vision a visit from the Heavenly Father and Jesus, who came down and spoke to him and told him that none of the churches were true and that he shouldn't join any of them. And so it was born out of that experience of Joseph Smith. And then, you know, he received these golden plates and was able to not necessarily translate them, but he used different methods to record the writings that were supposedly on these golden plates. And that became what we call today the Book of Mormon. And so their idea of the authority issue really doesn't just focus on the Bible, but goes to a lot of the writings of Joseph Smith, and they have four basic works, they call them. They use the Bible. Most Mormons would use the King James translation, though that's changing a lot today with more modern translations. Then the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants and the Prologue of Christ. So rather than just drawing those ideas from God's Word, they're adding to God's Word. So that's mm-hmm. one aspect. They understand man to be a spiritual being who was created by the Heavenly Father and one of the Heavenly Mothers in what was actually a physical sexual union, because they believe God the Father, who they call Heavenly Father, has a body, and one day we will have the possibility of being resurrected and to attain that status of Godhood as he has in the past. So man is here on the earth to try to prove himself worthy by keeping the commands of the Heavenly Father, to prove himself worthy to get back to the Heavenly Father, from that pre-existing state to return to him and go through the process of exaltation where we might become men as well. So their concept of salvation still has Jesus coming and dying on the cross for sin, but it also adds to it a lot of works. It's a very works righteous system, parallels Roman Catholicism at a number of levels when we start thinking about it in that way. Mm-hmm. And so the Mormon view of salvation is basically a universalistic salvation, because there are three different levels of heaven, of the afterlife that you can attain, and then the place called hell, which they usually refer to as outer darkness. And that is reserved only for the devil and his angels who rebelled, and people like me who are apostate Mormons who work against the faith. So pretty much everybody will wind up in one of the levels, the three levels of heaven, but only the most devout Mormons, and you have to be baptized. That's where the concept of baptism to the dead comes in, and have the option of achieving that state of exaltation and the possibility of becoming a god of their own. Of course, this only applies to the men, mm-hmm. and they can become a god of their own, have their own planet, call wives to themselves, and begin this process over again. And so it's a very, very different idea. And rather than God creating everything out of nothing, as we would understand the Bible to teach, they believe that the Heavenly Father and the Council of Gods worked through Jesus to recreate part of the, either the a universe or part of the universe, depending on who you talk to. That's not really a defined aspect of their beliefs, but a very different concept of creation, of being a reformation of some section of the universe.
That's something I've always
gods
wondered about.
Inhabiting different areas. Yeah.
With that teaching that God, that Heavenly Father, as they call him, was once a man, and that devout Mormons can eventually become like gods themselves, it's always made me wonder, well, then how do they see the universe as having begun, or the earth? So
yeah, there aren't really defined doctrinal teachings on that aspect. Most of what you'll read usually describes it as multiple universes, but then it also seems like they're really talking about different galaxies within the universe, and there's a bit of confusion in the language there. But something along those lines. Either there are multiple universes and each god rules over a different universe, or each galaxy has its own god ruling over it, or something to that effect.
Okay. Yeah, I could see where that would be confusing.
But that's really not something they're gonna talk about much. It's kind of an interesting point, but as we start engaging a Mormon with the gospel, one of the key things to think about, and this goes for a lot of these other religious systems, they'll use the same words. For example, mm-hmm. you probably know Glenn Beck is a prominent Mormon.
Yep.
Lots of your listeners probably listen to his radio show. And he'll use words like the scriptures and the atonement and Jesus' sacrifice and sin and salvation and the resurrection. He'll use all those words, and they sound familiar to us. The problem is, in Mormonism, they have radically different ideas mm-hmm. about what those things are. And so it's really important that we try to understand just by asking good questions. So you said, Mr. Beck, you said that the atonement is really important to you, and you get emotional about it all the time. What do you mean by the atonement? Can you explain that to me? And just offer them the opportunity to explain what they believe. And being a good student of the Bible yourself, then you can say, that's quite different from what the Bible says. Let me explain to you how the Bible describes atonement, and use that as a stepping stone to really get into the truth of the scriptures and present the true gospel message to them. Mm-hmm.
And that's, I was going to mention earlier, I didn't want to interrupt you though, but it really, everything comes across as very apologetic and evangelistic as you're reading through. It's like, what do they believe? But then, and how can we relate to them if we're trying to share the gospel with them? as we go through.
And that's the whole goal. Yeah. We're not trying to just refute their religious systems, which can be a helpful strategy. And indeed, we can show them where their religious system has inconsistencies. That can be a very helpful thing for people to realize they're following a system that really doesn't make sense. But ultimately, we want to be pointing them to the true gospel and the hope of Jesus Christ and finding those bridges to be able to communicate and talk about those things.
Yeah. I'm also picking up on a lot of presuppositional approach to that apologetic as well, which of course I
sure because being more reformed, we're going to look at the Bible is the absolute authority, and we're going to use that as the truth and the standard to start from in all of these situations. And there are appropriate ways to use evidence and argue with those things and present, well, your book says this, my book says that, but really we're looking to call that person to repentance and trusting that the Holy Spirit's going to change their heart and mind and convict them of their sin, and that Christ will be formed in them through that.
Mm-hmm. Now, another chapter, it's a different volume, but another chapter I saw your name on was Hinduism.
Yes. Go ahead.
I was just the first thing that came to my mind as having just talked Mormonism is were you drawn into Hinduism because of the common polytheism between the two? Because Mormonism is very polytheistic. In fact, I think James White is famous for having said that Mormonism is probably the most polytheistic religion he's ever encountered.
Yeah, and if we got a little more precise, we'd allow them to call themselves henotheistic. They would say that there are lots of gods, but we really only focus on worshiping the Heavenly Father and, in some sense, Jesus and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah,
but multiple gods. That does certainly share that idea with Hinduism. I actually had Dr. Joseph Turi is the lead author on this chapter, and I kind of helped him through some of those things and added the Hare Krishna. He's actually an Indian, so he grew up in India, lives here in the Cincinnati area, and travels back and forth a lot. So he has a depth of knowledge about the culture in India. And so what I helped with in this chapter is kind of bringing some of those ideas into our Western context.
Oh, okay.
And connecting those pieces and how some of their practices, like the yoga, different aspects of yoga have come into the West, and transcendental meditation, Hare Krishna as kind of an offshoot of Hinduism that we see in a lot of the larger cities. I was in New York City not too long ago, and I saw a group of them there doing their dancing and chanting. And so, the idea with Hinduism, a very different concept. It comes out of kind of the Eastern mystical group of religions, where they believe in this concept of a universal oneness, a monism, and the concept of Brahman. And so that's why in some of the older literature you even see it referred to as Brahmanism, because their concept of the ultimate reality is Brahman. And then out of that comes these emanations of these different gods of Shiva and Vishnu. And the three key gods, and then millions of gods shooting out from there.
So is that then pantheistic or panentheistic?
Yes, both.
Both
aspects are present there, because you have the key gods, you have the what's called the Hindu Trimurti, which would be kind of a Trinitarian concept, the three distinct gods coming out of another emanation, their emanations out of Brahman. So you have Brahma and Vishnu and Shiva as expressions, those personal expressions of the impersonal God.
Okay.
But then you have lots of spirits in the trees, and you'll see some of the listeners are probably familiar with their monkey-headed gods and elephant-headed gods.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of blending of the nature worship. So it's both pantheistic, and there are some panentheistic aspects there too, where God is in a lot of those different aspects of nature.
This is one I'm probably going to have to learn more about, I have a very basic understanding of Hinduism, but I'm gonna have to probably learn some more. And the reason is that last summer, my family sold our house and we moved within the Twin Cities metro area, just looked for a house that our growing family fit into better. And we ended up moving a little bit further out from the central center of Minneapolis. We're out another ring of suburbs. And in our search, we learned that the suburb we moved to, as well as the one just to the south of us, have a very large Indian immigrant population. Uh-huh. There's actually a lot of Chinese and Indian, but a lot of doctors, a lot of engineers, a lot of very smart people. But then I also learned that the suburb that I just moved into has a very large Hindu temple. And I guess I didn't realize that Hinduism had such a presence here in my own backyard.
Yeah, that's something to recognize about the world we're living in today. It's not like you have to travel to India to share the gospel with a Hindu.
Mm-hmm.
They could be living right down the street. There's probably a temple in most significant cities. And so here in the northern Kentucky area, Cincinnati area, we have a lot of interaction with Japanese people because we have connections with Toyota here.
Okay.
And so our church and our family have been able to interact with people from Japan. We have the opportunity to share the gospel with them here in northern Kentucky while they're here working. And so understanding Shintoism has been important for me, even here in Kentucky. I don't have to travel to Japan to interact with those people. We also have our church has a ministry, a missionary devoted to one of the campuses in the area where there are a lot of students from the Middle East, and it's an opportunity to share the gospel with those Muslim students who, if you traveled to their country, you'd be arrested for doing those things. And so there are opportunities all around us if we'll slow down and take the time and invest in those people, love them, and share the gospel with them.
Yeah, it was really eye-opening for me because I just moved to this suburb. I've lived in the Twin Cities metro all my life. And so it was quite a shocking to see so close, that we've got this huge Hindu temple. And I know we've got Buddhism just west of town too. There's some Buddhist shrines and temples not that far outside of the metro area. But it's here.
It's pretty much everywhere. And so having that opportunity, it's a chance to get a basic understanding of some of the beliefs and start engaging and asking questions. And I look for those opportunities to connect and share truth.
Now, the other one that I had starred as seeing your name on the chapter heading is one you mentioned earlier, and that's Unitarianism. And You kind of briefly talked about it as we were talking about the chart. It's listed under the moralistic and mythological religions, which, as you pointed out, is interesting. There's a lot of could be crossover. You could have put that in the counterfeits to Christianity as well. But
absolutely, yeah. We actually did have it there, and then wound up moving it. And with Unitarianism, the reason we stuck it in this section. With the moralistic religions is it's really morphed into that from a Christian heritage.
Mm-hmm.
As I mentioned before, it was kind of born out of a movement in Eastern Europe during the time of the Reformation, and there was a group who were involved in Poland and in Italy, and they developed this concept of trying to look at the Bible and understand who God is. And we see them really going back to what we know as the Arian heresy and denying the deity of Christ and seeing God as a unity, not as a trinity. So there's one God. And that then carried into England through some persecution and people were moving around. As we look at the Reformation, there were a lot of people being persecuted in different ways, not just by Rome, but even the Protestants were dealing harshly with a lot of these people. And so, you know, thinking that they're spreading false doctrine, they chase them out of town. And so this winds up moving from Transylvania and Polish churches into England. And from England, then it picks up around the time of the American colonies being founded, and the ideas start flowing over to America, and we get the rise of Unitarian churches moving out of England, where they were also persecuted with laws that forbid people from preaching anything other than the Trinitarian God. They carried their ideas across the sea. So you've got guys in England, I might be familiar with the Wedgwood family, was Emma Darwin, who was married to Charles Darwin. That family was involved in Unitarianism, and John Locke and John Milton, Charles Dickens, these are all people who were Unitarian in their theology. And as it spreads to America, we have a lot of interesting history there in the New England area, in the colonies in the late 1700s, founding in King's Chapel with people like James Freeman and others. And it was really challenged in a lot of ways, but it's popularized by the writings of people like John Locke, who spread those things. Priestley is actually a scientist, so he's kind of crossing over those theological and scientific bounds. And it was quite a fascinating study to see how it morphed. Then we even see those ideas being expressed by people like John Adams. And one of the most interesting things that I ran across is I've done some research with founding fathers and their beliefs and understanding their connection to Christianity and things. John Adams actually speaks of the Trinity. He equates it to the Greek three-headed monster Cerberus and calls it an absurd doctrine. And so there's some very, very interesting history there. But then there's a huge shift from biblical basis to being very universalist in the mid-1800s. And then that totally took over and went to a new transcendental movement. And today, you barely recognize the Unitarian Universalist Church as having anything to do with Christianity. There are actually segments, cohorts within the Unitarian Universalist Church. You can deny there can be an atheist. There's an atheist wing within the UU groups. There are those who worship Norse gods and all types of different factions within that. So it really is the essence of a big, big umbrella, big tent ecumenical in the truest sense. You can be anything you want and be a Unitarian Universalist and get together for fellowship with others, except a biblical Christian, of course.
Sure.
Because we can't acknowledge anything as absolutely true.
It's really a liberal, both religiously and politically. It ends up being very, very liberal.
Yeah, the organization promotes abortion and supports all of those things, and they're very out about that. Mm-hmm. And homosexual rights and all of those types of things are promoted. And just a very, very liberal, far from its Christian roots in Eastern Europe, where they were at least trying to look to Scripture for truth. Even though they got it wrong, they were at least appealing to the Bible. Now they pretty much set the Bible aside unless it has a good moral story for them.
Yeah. That's what I've got for the ones I've starred. I starred the ones that had your name either as a contributor or the author. But we didn't get into volume three. The we talked about Mormonism was a counterfeit to Christianity. Hinduism and Unitarianism were both mythical, moralistic religions. But then under atheistic We don't have anything. And I mentioned at the beginning, the two that I was kind of surprised to see here were communism and Nazism. And though you didn't contribute to those chapters, can we talk just a little bit about them as religions?
Sure. As I mentioned before, we're looking at different aspects of humanism in this third volume.
Mm-hmm.
And so the thinking behind a communist philosophy and eventually the Nazi philosophy was one of atheism. There's really no higher power. And you're probably familiar with a lot of those anti-theistic remarks and anti-religion remarks that come from people like Marx and Lenin and Stalin and Trotsky and others. Religion is the opiate of the masses. And so their goal in communism was really to remove God from the picture, to make man, again, man is the measure of all things in communism. Man determines truth, and to try and isolate man as the standard. And then when they did that, they no longer had a foundation for truth on which to stand. And so ultimately how communism fell apart. And so Dr. Merrill, who wrote that chapter, actually was a missionary in Eastern Europe and involved in that period of Eastern European history where the communists were prominent, and grew up in that area. So he brings a lot of interesting insight into that, having grown up there or dealt with that for many years. Mm-hmm. And it's really a philosophy that denies ultimately the depravity of man. It thinks that man can do good if he will be trained and work in the right ways. As I mentioned, it's atheistic, so it's denying that there's any higher power and denying that there's any higher standard that we have to appeal to other than mankind. Fully embraced the evolutionary ideas of Darwin, whether Darwin intended for that or not. We know that even the different communist writers acknowledge Darwin's importance in the struggle for existence that they translate into a social context with the bourgeois and the proletariat classes and all of those different things. So it's really a form of social Darwinism. And along with Vines, you mentioned Nazism, it plays right into those same ideas.
Yeah.
Hitler took the concepts out of Darwin's writings, especially that struggle for survival and ideas out of the Descent of Man, and thinking about the evolutionary paradigm of how there are different races of people, something, of course, we would deny from the Bible. We think there's one race, the human race. And he said the white Aryan race of Germanic descent, of course, was the superior race. Go figure.
Yeah.
And the others were unfit and unworthy, and it was the Aryan race who had the right to rule the world. And that was their ethical and their political system was born out of a lot of those different ideas.
Which, going back to how we kind of brushed on that closer to the beginning, how that worldview really plays itself out. You know, we think of Nazism and communism as political systems, but worldviews play themselves out in everyday life, no matter how you slice it. As a lot of people say,
they lead to worship.
Theology is everything.
It is. And ultimately, you're going to be worshiping something. And with the communists, it became the state and how each individual could contribute. And man was exalted as the supreme being. And in Nazism, we see the Aryan race and those ideals being promoted as the ultimate and worship of the supreme leader. And surely a form of worship and how they organize their thinking and their minds in lots of different ways, not just in their political thinking.
Mm-hmm. Well, Roger, I thank you so much for going through this. I don't really have anything else for this discussion. Is there anything you want to share that we might not have talked about? Of course, it'd be great to talk about where to get this.
Sure. The books can be bought individually, or we sell them as a three-volume set. If you buy the three-volume set, you get that poster that you mentioned earlier for mm-hmm. free. And you can go either to answersingenesis.org and navigate to our store from there, or just straight to answersbookstore.com. And either of those websites will allow you to connect with the books and get those resources there, any of the other resources we have. And this summer, we will be offering a World Religions and Cults conference.
Yeah, I had that in my notes.
Many of the authors of the books will be there, especially Dr. Ron Rhodes, who you're probably familiar with his books, Reasoning from the Scriptures, in these different areas. He'll be there speaking. Ken Ham, of course. We've got Todd Friel coming from Wretched. Several other, some local pastors who have had some expertise in these areas. Bodhi will be speaking. I'll be speaking on Islam and Mormonism, and that's the end of July, July 24th through 27th. And there's a conferences section of our website, the outreach tab, or you can go to answersoutreach.com to find the details on that. But a great opportunity coming up this this summer, and that it afford anybody who comes an opportunity to visit the Creation Museum and the Ark and check out those great things there as well.
Yeah, like I said, I've been to the Creation Museum and I've really enjoyed it. If you haven't been there, definitely recommend, especially with kids. Later elementary and middle school age would be perfect for kids to visit there. Really enjoyed that. Like I said, I'm looking forward to getting to that Ark sometime.
Well, we'd love to have you down. So let me know when you're here and we can connect too.
Yeah. So, well, thanks again, Roger. Anything else you want to share or contribute that I might not have touched on?
Not that I can think of. We really just hope these books are an encouragement for the church. And the goal of our ministry is to help equip the church in these different areas. And we're not surely not trying to replace the church, but make these resources available for people to use in their local church and their congregations as they're equipping one another for the work of ministry and sharing the gospel with their neighbors and coworkers and people in the community. And just really pray that it will be a resource through the years that will edify the church and help it to fulfill that great commission and bring many to know Jesus. That's our hope with these.
Praise God on that. Yeah, definitely a good resource. I will definitely use it myself in the future. I think it's laid out well. I like it. There's so much in there, you know, and like I mentioned with Hinduism, it's great. You know, you move or somebody moves into your neighborhood and you find out that I mentioned Hinduism. I haven't met a whole lot of my neighbors, but wouldn't be surprised to meet some Hindus. But, you know, say you got a deistic or a Baha'i or something, there's a chapter on that. You can grab it and learn some basics and kind of take your research from there. And so great reference and great resource. Thanks, Roger. I really greatly appreciate both the resources and the time that you've spent with me tonight talking about it.
Glad to do it, and I hope it'll be a blessing to many.
All right.
Echo Zoe Radio is an outreach of Echo Zoe Ministries. If you are blessed by the show, please consider offering your support. There are many things you can do to help, including prayer, sharing the show with others, and your financial support. Echo Zoe Ministries is a registered nonprofit organization with 501c3 tax-exempt status, and your donations are tax-deductible. For more information about how you can support Echo Zoe Ministries, please visit echozoe.com/support.
Well, that wraps up episode 106. Thanks for listening to Echo Zoe Radio. For show notes, visit echozoe.com/106. Be sure to check out the website for links to connect to Echo Zoe on social media. We're on Twitter, Facebook, and Google+, and love to connect with you. So follow, like, or circle Echo Zoe Ministries. Lord willing, we'll be back next month for the March 2017 episode of Echo Zoe Radio.